things of this world are going to pass away. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but your words are not going to pass away. We're going to face them one day. Believers will face them at the judgment seat of Christ. Those who refuse to trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior will face them at the great white throne judgment. And so we pray that we would approach these verses today with the seriousness, the eternal seriousness that they deserve to be approached with. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we want to come back to our studies in Luke chapter 8. It's been a number of weeks since we looked at this passage. But you'll remember that we were studying the storms that we find in these verses. As we mentioned in previous messages, in verses 22 through 56, in this chapter, we find four storms. We find a storm of wind on the sea. We find a storm in the mind of this man in the country of the Gadarenes. We find a storm in the body of a woman. And then we find a storm of death in the daughter of Jairus. And that's what we want to look at this morning, this storm of death that came to Jairus' daughter. But before we do that, we want to see a great contrast in verse 40. In fact, we're going to be talking about contrast this morning. But there is a very great contrast in this 40th verse. We read there that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him. The Lord is returning from the country of the Gadarenes. And what we see in verse 37 is why he is returning. He's returning because, as we see there, the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes besought him to depart from them. That's a reminder that the Lord stays nowhere where he's not wanted. He will not force himself on a nation, a people. He will not force himself on an individual. He will not violate your free will this morning. If you beseech him to depart, that's exactly what he'll do. He'll depart. So that is a very sobering phrase there. They besought him to depart from them. And that's exactly what he did. And then we notice in verse 37, for they were taken with great fear. The people in the country of the Gadarenes were taken with great fear. I don't think that we touched on this point when we looked at these verses 8 or 9 or 10 weeks ago. But it's worth noticing what the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes was afraid of. Look at verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done. You remember that the Lord Jesus has cast out the devils that were in this man. They've gone into a herd of swine, and that herd of swine has cast themselves into the sea and were choked. That's what has happened before we get to verse 35. And the people that took care of the swine went into the town and told the people. In verse 35, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. There's something very interesting here. I think it's instructive. There is no mention of any fear on the part of this multitude of the country of the Gadarenes concerning this man that was full of devils. And it's worth remembering the description of this man. Turn back to Matthew chapter 8 for just a minute. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to be looking at a number of scriptures this morning. I think it's important that we do that. And when I tell you to put your finger there, hold your place, you'll probably just run out of fingers, but we'll find a way to get back where we need to get back to. But look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. This is Matthew's account of what we're... The Gadarene man who was healed. Verse 28, "And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, or Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way." We talked last time when we were looking at this about the differences in the three accounts. Matthew says that there were two men that met the Lord Jesus. Mark and Luke only mention one. And of course, there were two. But only one, obviously, was healed. The other man, it would seem, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and continued in his demon-possessed state. And so it's the man that was healed that Mark and Luke focused their attention on. But Matthew tells us something here. He uses a word that we don't find in Mark or Luke's account. Matthew describes these men as exceeding fierce. Exceeding fierce. So that no man might pass by that way. I'd like to ask you to notice the word fierce. It's word 5467. In the Greek dictionary of Strong's Concordance. It's found twice in the New Testament. It's found here. And I'd like for us to look at the only other place that we find this word. Turn back to the book of 2 Timothy, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. And let's look at verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days," and notice this next word, "perilous times shall come." Perilous is word 5467. It's the same word translated fierce in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. It's the same word that is used to describe the two demon-possessed men who came out to meet the Lord Jesus. Fierce is a description of those who are demon-possessed. And when the Spirit of God only uses that word one other time, then I believe that it's His intent for us to draw a connection between the two scriptures where this word is used. God tells us here that the last days are going to be perilous times. They're going to be fierce times. And they're going to be fierce times because of the characteristics that men are going to exhibit. And the characteristics that men will exhibit will be the characteristics of those who are demon-possessed. And right here we have those characteristics. Verse 2 says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. I heard on the news this morning that a man who at Thanksgiving dinner at his family's house this year, he took part in the dinner, he took part in the sing-along, and then as things were fixing to break up, he went out to his car, he got a gun, he came in, he killed his twin sisters, he killed a six-year-old girl and another family member. Without natural affection. He was captured this morning. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. This is a description of those who are lost. It's a description of those who are demon-possessed. It's a description of those who are controlled by their father, the devil, whose desires they will do. It's what we read in John 8:44. It's a description of those who walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We read that in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. These verses are a description of those, as we see in verse 26 here of 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's a description of those who are taken captive by the devil at his will. And there's only one way to describe those who do the desires of the devil, whose spirit works in the children of disobedience, who are taken captive by the devil at his will. There's only one way to describe those who exhibit these characteristics that we've read about in verses 2 through 4, and that is exceeding fierce. Exceeding fierce. Exhibiting the very same characteristics as the Gadarene demoniacs. Now keep your finger here and look back at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Because Mark tells us something. He gives us a bit of information in his account that Matthew and Luke don't. Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 3. Mark writes of this man who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Mark tells us here that this man could not be bound. He would not be controlled. He refused to be controlled. This man couldn't be bound with chains and fetters. He plucked them asunder. He broke them in pieces. Now, if you stayed over there in 2 Timothy, flip back over there, and notice in verse 3 the word incontinent. The word incontinent. That word means a lack of control. A lack of self-control. The perilous times, the fierce times of the last days are going to be marked by people who will not be controlled. People who will not be bound. People who will refuse to be controlled. Lost people. People who are exceeding fierce are not going to be bound. They're not going to be restrained. They're not going to be governed by the laws and the commandments and the ordinances of God. They pluck them asunder. They break them in pieces just exactly like this demon-possessed Gadarene did. The language here in Mark chapter 5 brings to mind another passage. And I'd like for you to turn to it. It's found in the second psalm. The second psalm. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, and let's read it verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, now listen to the language of the third verse here. And as we read it, you can superimpose in your mind beside it Mark 5:4. Because that he had been bound, often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. And you can superimpose by Psalm 2 and verse 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be incontinent, uncontrollable. Now let's read verse 3. This is the attitude of the world toward God. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. There are three words in this verse that I'd like for us to notice. The first one is the word there. That word refers back to the Lord in verse 2 and is plural. It's a reference to the triune God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We read in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's God's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Spirit of His anointed, the Spirit of Christ, that's at work in the world today. That is who there is in verse 2. The triune God. And so the rebellion that we're reading about here is against the person of God. But it's more than that. Notice the words bands and cords. Those are the precepts of God. The rebellion of verse 3 is against the person of God, and it's against the precepts of God. Lost men, men who are exceeding fierce, demon-possessed men, want to pluck asunder and break in pieces the bands and the cords of the Word of God. They want to get rid of the restraints. They want to get rid of the controls that the Word of God places on man for his own good, for his own protection. Exceeding fierce men living in perilous times are incontinent. They want no control on themselves. The thou shalts and the thou shalt nots of the Word of God are bands and cords that they view as nothing more than to be broken in pieces. The fierce times of the last days, the perilous times of the last days are the very fulfillment Psalms 2 and verse 3. Here in the last days, we're living in them. The exceeding fierce, demon-possessed people of this world are all about a new morality. A morality that lets them do as they please. They don't want anything to do with the bands and the cords of the Word of God. They've broken them. They've broken them when it comes to the sanctity of marriage, for example. That marriage is to be between one man and one woman. They've broken the bands and the cords of the Word of God when it comes to sexual purity and homosexuality and abortion and obedience to parents. There's no respect for authority. in our country today. People don't want to talk about sin. Right and wrong are relative. Every man does that which is lost, which is best, or that he seems to feel is right in his own eyes. The exceeding fierce demon-possessed people of these perilous times that we're living in have broken the bands and the cords and the restraints of the Word of God when it comes to sin and salvation and judgment. May I say this morning that when we broke the bands and the cords and the restraints of this book, the Word of God, that's when we began to break the bands and the cords and the restraints of the Constitution in this country. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8, if you will. Matthew chapter 8. And verse 29. Matthew tells us, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" These Gadarene demoniacs had a form of godliness, if you will. That's something that the lost, exceeding fierce, demon-possessed people of the last days are going to have. A form of godliness. 2 Timothy 3:5 tells us that. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. These demon-possessed men here in the country of the Gadarenes acknowledged Jesus. They call him the Son of God. But their true view of him is that he had come to torment them. The lost, exceeding fierce, demon-possessed people of these perilous times that we live in have the same form of godliness. People in this country sit in churches every week, and they acknowledge Jesus, the Son of God, with their mouth. They sing the songs. They know the message. They fill the churches of America on Christmas and Easter particularly. They go through the motions of religion, but they deny the power thereof. The power of godliness is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, that He shed His blood. Because our sin and our wickedness and our rebellion is so great that it took the blood of God Himself to make salvation possible to them that believe. But the lost, the exceeding fierce people of these last days, of these fierce, perilous times, don't want anything to do with that message. They don't want anything to do with salvation or judgment or the Lord's return or heaven or hell. They don't want that kind of preaching. Just give them this form of godliness and let them go on with their lives. Then we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days men shall be despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. Let's go back to our text, if you will, Luke chapter 8 again. And I think we're going to stay there. Luke chapter 8. And verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. These people despised the only one who is good, and that's God. Despisers of those that are good. These people sent away the Lord Jesus Christ. They besought Him to depart from them. That word besought means to beg. They begged the Lord to depart. And here's another one of these contrasts. There's no mention that they ever begged the man who was full of demons to depart. No record that they ever begged him to depart from their country. It was just the Lord that they begged to depart. And as we mentioned, in fact, it's the point that we just meant to mention in passing as we started this morning. These people were afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one mention that they were afraid of a man who was full of demons. You can read Matthew's account or Mark's account, Luke's account about this man. This man who lived in the tombs and was exceeding fierce. This man that could break chains asunder and couldn't be tamed. This man who was in the mountains and in the tombs crying, cutting himself. And you'll not find any mention at all that the multitude of the Gadarenes expressed any fear of him. The first time that there was any expression of fear on the part of these people is when they saw this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That scared them. They were afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were afraid of him because they were in the same condition as this demon-possessed man. They had the same view of God that this demon-possessed man had initially. They viewed the Lord Jesus as their tormentor. That's how lost, exceeding fierce, demon-possessed people of the last days, of these fierce, perilous times, are going to view the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't view the devil that way. They don't view the one who desires and whose desires they are doing. They don't view him as the tormentor. They don't view the spirit that is working and putting forth the power in their lives as the tormentor. They don't view the one who takes them captive at his will as the tormentor. They view the Lord Jesus Christ that way. Because in their minds, the greatest torment that there could ever be would be to lose your life so that you might receive the life of the Son of God. To them, the greatest torment that there could ever be would be to deny yourself. To deny yourself and take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus. To give up your life and your will and your plans and say to the Lord, to say to the God of heaven, not my will, but thine be done. The greatest torment that there could ever be to these people would be to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lost, exceeding fierce, demon-possessed people in this meeting right now have the same attitude of heart. They never verbalize it. They have it right now. Some of them are beseeching. They are begging the Lord Jesus to depart from them because they don't want to lose their lives. They don't want to give up what they're doing. They're horrified at the thought of sitting at the feet of Jesus being clothed and in their right mind. These people here in the country of the Gadarenes were despisers of those that are good. They didn't fear a man full of demons, but they did fear a man who was full of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Folks, is it not that way in this country today? Is it not that way in these last days, in these last perilous, fierce times? Our country is not afraid of lost, demon-possessed murderers and Muslim terrorists and jihadists. Our plan is to bring them to this country. somehow put them on trial and somehow give to them something that they do not deserve, which is constitutional rights. They're not entitled to that. And yet we're not afraid of them to bring them here. Our country is not afraid of our real enemies like Iran and North Korea and China. You know who our country is afraid of today? It's afraid of Christians. It's afraid of those who name the name of Christ. It's afraid of those who believe and know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And by the way, there is liberty nowhere else. Our country is not afraid of a world full of demons, but our country is afraid of men and women and young people who sit at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in their right minds, hearing His Word. That's who we want to take constitutional rights away from. These verses are so full of contrasts, very important contrast. The people of the country of the Gadarenes sent Jesus away. But here's another contrast. The people sent Him away, but Jesus sent the man out of whom He cast the demons away. Look at verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought Him that He might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. Interesting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done for thee." Now think about this. The Lord Jesus sent this man to labor and serve and give out the gospel in the very place where he was despised and rejected. Lord, can't I get some easy duty? Couldn't I just get some easy duty here? These people just told you to leave, and now you want me to go back and witness to them. Folks, that's the very place where the Lord has sent us if we're saved. To labor and serve and give out the gospel in the place of His rejection. In the place where He is despised. In the place where times are fierce. There's an order here that's worth mentioning. We see this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And then we see him being sent to his own house to show how great things the Lord had done for him. And the order that we see here is this: preparation, then service. Preparation, then service. Preparation is sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing His Word. And then there's service. That's when we're prepared for service. And not a moment before we sit at His feet and hear His Word. Before we sit at His feet clothed and in our right mind. How are we in our right minds? Allowing, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Himself the form of a servant. And He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's what it means to sit at Jesus' feet in our right minds, letting this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Preparation precedes service. We're saved. We ought to resolve on this first Sunday of 2010 that by the grace of God, that's going to be the order in our lives this year. Preparation, sitting at Jesus' feet, allowing His mind to be in us. Let that mind be in you. And then service, returning to our own house and showing how great things the Lord has done for us. But there's another point in this regard that we ought to think about. Verse 38, we see this man, and we see him wanting to stay with the Lord Jesus. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. There's another contrast, by the way. The people of the country of the Gadarenes, they begged, they besought the Lord to leave. This man begged the Lord to let him stay with him. Pretty good test of your relationship with the Lord, you know. He besought him that he might be with him. Now, we might presume here, if you'll allow me to make a presumption, that means he wanted to continue to sit at Jesus' feet. We have that tendency, don't we? Why? Because it's nice and it's calm and it's peaceful to sit at Jesus' feet, to hear His Word. Wonderful place. But folks, the war is out there. The war is out there. The mission field is out there. The harvest is out there. And that's where the Lord sends us. That's where He sends us. Pray ye that the fields are white unto harvest, the Lord Jesus said. Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers unto His harvest. He's willing to send us. We've got to be willing to go. That's the whole purpose for sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing His Word, is so that He can send us away to our own house, so He can send us away to the battle, to the war, so that we might show how great things God has done for us. The final contrast we see in verse 40 is where we started this morning. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received Him, for they were all waiting for Him. In contrast to the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes that besought the Lord to depart, in verse 37, we have these people in verse 40 that gladly received Him. That gladly received Him. That brings us to a question this morning. Which verse describes your relationship with the Lord today? Verse 37 or verse 40? Are you begging the Lord to depart because you view Him as a tormentor? Because you want to continue to live your own life and have your own form of godliness? Or will you this moment humble your heart and repent of your sin? Come to the end of yourself and gladly receive Him as your Savior. That's the issue of eternity. Verse 37 or verse 40, you're living in one of those places this morning. The good news is that right where you are today, you can get out of verse 37 and into verse 40. You can gladly receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Right where you are. Salvation is so simple. We've talked many times, it's a transaction between two hearts. The heart of a seeking Savior. And the humble heart, the contrite heart of a sinner. And God says that He will not despise a humble and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for these verses this morning. And we pray that You might take the words that have been spoken and do what only You can do. And that's take words and make them a message to the hearts of those who are here. And we pray that You might do that for the praise and honor and glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in His name. Amen.